Good morning. As always, it's a joy to welcome all of you to worship today. It's a privilege to open God's Word with you. If you're here this morning visiting with us, we've been walking through the Gospel according to John as a church, verse by verse, and today we come to that closing section that Abigail just read to us, the closing section of John chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 41 through 47 today. Don't know if you're a note taker, if that helps you stay organized, but just a heads up that today's teaching from Jesus in this last section of John is very meaty. It's very thick. It's wonderfully full. And sometimes I like just making you hungry for some reason in sermons, and so I'm just going to tell you at my house what we'll be eating today for our Mother's Day lunch, and it's going to be a few family feasts from Famous Dave's. Looking forward to the chicken and the cornbread and whatever else it is that we are going to have on our plates. And so what we have before us today is this spiritual equivalent, the biblical equivalent of a Famous Dave's feast. It's meaty. It's good for us, and some of it, to push the analogy way too far, we will need to chew on for a little bit, but it's for our own good. So please grab a Bible if you've got one. Track with me here. Make sure I'm not making any of this up. Make sure that what I'm saying Jesus said, Jesus actually said. And even more than that, when we open our Bibles as people, it's not as though we're just reading words that God spoke long ago. God has spoken through the Bible, but when we open the Bible and listen and we hear Jesus speak to us today, he is speaking to us presently, actively through his word. So last week we learned towards the end of our section that all of God's word, all of the Bible, all scripture bears witness to really to one word, Jesus. When you grew up going to Sunday school and you raised your hand and just gave the answer as Jesus, that was 99% of the time the right answer. One word, Jesus. He's the center of the universe, the center of human history. He's the center of the Bible. It's like one of those pop-out Bibles you used to have when you were a kid. Things would pop out of the middle of it. If you could have one thing pop out of the Bible, it would be Jesus. He's at the center of it. And he's at the center of it, not full of condemnation and shame and a pointed finger, he's full of grace and truth. So John's prologue told us that he is full of grace, full of truth. And so we've been in John 5 now for 5 weeks. This is our sixth week in John 5. And Jesus has been teaching us about his centrality about as clearly as he ever does. And so that's what we see him continue to do today in verses 41 through 47. A few weeks ago, we began this chapter. We noticed that Jesus began his time in Jerusalem with a bang. He didn't come to blend in to the scenery. He came to stand out. And so he came to Jerusalem acting like God, speaking like God, healing like God with all the authority of God. And what was even more incredible then is having established himself as God, he proceeds to let himself be interrogated as God. Proceeds to let himself be questioned and poked and prodded as God. And so what he did last week, if you're with us, you'll remember this, but if you weren't, just a very brief recap. Jesus pointed to four witnesses who corroborate that what he says, what he has said in Scripture is true. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He really is Lord. And the proof of that is in four witnesses that he pointed to: his Father, the lamp bearer of John the Baptist, his own works, his miracles, and Scripture, all bearing witness that Jesus, the Jesus that you read about in your Bible, is who he says he is. And if you think about it, it's almost unimaginable, mind-blowing, that the great I Am would allow himself to be interrogated and questioned like that. But he does it for a reason. And his overarching reason for letting himself be questioned and exposed and put on the witness stand is because, as Luke says, he came to seek and save the lost. And so he'll do whatever it takes. And so far in this chapter, a large part of what he's done in order to seek and save the lost, is let himself be exposed. And when Jesus lets himself be exposed, it's so that when we look into him, when we hear him, when we see him, we see that he is full of grace and truth. He exposes himself to show his fullness. But sometimes in the Gospels, like he's going to do today, he exposes us. And when the one who has exposed his fullness and his grace and his truth exposes us, it's in order to reveal our neediness. But he doesn't do it with a pointed finger of shame and embarrassment. He does it full of grace and truth. So that brings us to verse 41. If you got it in front of you, it's an interesting verse that Jesus sort of starts to pivot with here. A transitional verse, a short verse, but it's important for us to get a grasp of what he's saying here. Just like the chapter began with a bang, Jesus ends it with a bang today. And he once again here emphasizes his absolute fullness. Verse 41, this is a reminder of who Jesus is to us. Who Jesus is to us. This is a fact. In his own words, he says, I do not receive glory from people. I do not receive glory from people. Meaning, Jesus possesses inherent glory. He is glory. He is fullness. He has no lack. He has no need, no deficiency. So he does not receive glory in the sense that he has any need of it. He does receive glory in the sense that he's the object of it by virtue of being God, but he doesn't receive glory in the sense that he has any deficiency in himself. At the center of the universe, the center of human history, the center of the Bible is not a needy Jesus. Just the opposite. At the center of human history and the universe and the Bible is a Jesus who is fully full of glory, who is the fountain of everything that we need. We need forgiveness, we come to him. We need mercy, we come to him. We need hope, we come to him. We need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We come to him. It's all found in him. Jesus is inherently glorious in every way. Meaning then he's absolutely inherently sufficient for us in every way. He's putting that out here in verse 41 before he really turns the spotlight on our neediness, of his own fullness, his own sufficiency in every way. And so just right out of the gate here, this ought to transform our view of Jesus, transform our life, and transform our worship. It's just good to be reminded sometimes. We don't do all of this, coming to church on Sunday and singing songs and lifting our hands and all of this, because Jesus needs our glory. We do this because we need to give Jesus glory. That's how it works. Jesus doesn't have any hole in his heart that is filled by our glorification of him. We have the hole in our heart that is filled by our glorification of him. He is the object of glory, but he doesn't need our glory. That's what he's saying here in verse 41. I do not receive glory from people. Jesus isn't a needy savior. Jesus is the savior that we need. That's who he is to us. That's where he starts here as he begins to turn the tables a little bit in his grace. That's who he is to us. So because that's true now, we focus on what Jesus knows about us. If you've been tracking with us through John, you'll know a common theme is Jesus just knowing things about people that he had no earthly way of possibly knowing, penetrating knowledge of the depths of our soul. And so here is what Jesus knows about us, starting in verse 42. And what he knows about us in our neediness is that we seek inferior glory. We're going to be talking here for the next few minutes about us having a seeming addiction to horizontal glory instead of fixing our eyes and receiving the fountain of vertical glory in Christ. That's where he's going to go here in this section. It reminds me of when you take your car in and they give you a multi-point inspection. And they say, here's how your battery's doing, your brakes are doing, your fluids, your different things. Maybe surprise, here's an $8,000 repair bill you weren't expecting. But in a sense, that's where Jesus goes now. A bit of a multi-point inspection on what's wrong with our sinful nature that causes us to do this. All of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we all seek glory on this level and fulfillment and love and joy and assurance and identity over here instead of this way. So the first point in verse 42 might sound simple because it is. What's often wrong with us is that we receive a false love. Jesus is turning the tables on us here, exposing our hearts, specifically our hearts of unbelief. Verse 42 begins in that telltale way from Jesus, "But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God within you." You may have heard this before, that very often the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. And this is so simple, but so profound, that often the problem is we don't love God. But remember, very crucial for me to say this in the next breath. Love of God isn't something we can self-originate or self-engineer or work ourselves into producing organically. If and when the love of God, love for God, isn't present in our hearts, it's not a problem of us not conceiving that love. It's a problem of us not receiving that love. And our problem with receiving, Jesus now says, is due to a problem of believing. Let's track with Jesus here. He's laying it all out here, sort of in layers. Point number two in his diagnosis from verse 43 is that we believe a false gospel. I've come in my Father's name, verse 43. The real thing, the real person corroborated, I've come in my Father's name. You do not receive me, a vertical level. But if another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. It's the same dynamic we see in Genesis. You and I, it's sad, but it's true. We're no different from Adam and Eve, that we reject the truth for a lie. We reject the real gospel for a false gospel. All of us are like this. It's nothing condemning about us. It's just realistic about us. We seek horizontal approval rather than resting in vertical approval. We seek counterfeit love rather than a cross-shaped love. I could go on and on and on. God has come to us in Christ in the flesh, John tells us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He has shown us himself on the cross of Christ on display, lifted high for the world to see. God has offered to fill us with the real spirit of the real Christ, but we turn away from the real thing. And instead of living in the true love of God, we settle for the counterfeit love, the counterfeit approval, the counterfeit everything of a false Christ. That's the idea here in verse 43 of accepting a false representative. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. Littered across human history, littered across our own hearts, are false Christs. Maybe they're people, maybe they're purchases, maybe they're other philosophies. They come in their own name. They promise us approval and identity and happiness and glory and love. And we can see them and purchase them and touch them and feel them. And we are left totally unsatisfied by them. All of us have an addiction to horizontal gospels. And they're false gospels. So here so far is the multi-point inspection from Jesus. Verse 42, we receive a false love. Because of verse 43, we believe a false gospel. Now verse 44, Jesus says that as a result, we're deceived by false glory. How can you believe, he says in verse 44. Here's the horizontal again. When you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Let me illustrate this by helping us think back for a moment to John chapter 4. The woman at the well. You may know her story. Maybe you were with us or you've read it on your own. Before that woman believes in Jesus, she's a mess. She's hiding from a lot of things, from her past, from her community. She's socially ashamed. She's religiously confused. She's spiritually crippled. And before she believes in Jesus, she has to receive from Jesus the glory of his grace and his kindness and his mercy and his forgiveness that she could never receive on a horizontal level, that she was ruining her life trying to receive on a horizontal level. She has to give up the search for it on a horizontal plane and see the one who has come to give it to her on the vertical plane. She learns that any other well would totally fail her and would totally deceive her. So now back in John chapter 5, verse 44, and maybe even here this morning, Jesus in love, Jesus in his grace, is looking at a bunch of desperately thirsty people who continue to go to the deceptive wells of worldly glory and worldly approval and wonder why they're still desperately thirsty. And it's because as long as they go to these empty wells of worldly glory, they can't come to the perfect well of Jesus. His well has nothing to do with approval from one another. It has everything to do with the blood-bought approval of God. And you know you've heard that good news and received it and believed it when you can sing, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Get away from me, man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only be first in my heart, high King of heaven." What's the next line? "My treasure thou art." That'll get you through life. That'll get you through adversity. That'll get you through attack and opposition. Thou mine inheritance. Try that out tomorrow in your first period class when you get opposed for being the only Bible-believing Christian. Thou mine inheritance. See how that goes over. Let me know. Email me. What Jesus knows about us is that we seek it here. We seek inferior glory, inferior treasures, and false loves, false gospels, false glory. And in grace and kindness, he pursues us as the hound of heaven to reveal the treasure of his fullness to us and to continue to reveal our neediness to us. It's the both and. He'll expose his fullness and his glory and his grace and truth, and he'll expose our neediness. And that's the note on which this chapter ends, with the ultimate question for every human heart. Notice that the very last mark of the last sentence of chapter 5 is a question mark. And the question is where Jesus ranks for us. Jesus pulls no punches now in this closing section. He says there is no one who ranks above him. There is no other hope beside him. There is no other advocate for you but him. Verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Jesus is our Savior, not our accuser. Jesus is our Redeemer, not our condemner. The hope of salvation and redemption is in him alone. So he says here that any other place we go, any other person to whom we turn for salvation and redemption is no hope at all. And Jesus says that to these people here in John 5, even about Moses, one of their most revered figures. They saw Moses not just as a historical figure, but many of them saw him as a priestly figure. If you see with me in verse 45, someone who in the present tense, on whom you have set your hope, it implies there a continual looking to Moses for their hope, as their hope. Moses was in their driveway. Moses was on their shelf. Moses was shiny and convenient, and they could see him, and they looked to him as hope. He was a point of pride for them, and in many ways, an active sort of intercessor for them before God. And Jesus here, again, he does not pull any punches. He says that he will not play second fiddle to anyone. If Jesus is gonna play fiddle, he's only gonna play first fiddle, if first fiddle is even a thing. You can tell me later if you're a fiddle player. Jesus will not play second fiddle even to Moses. And Moses himself knew that, is the funny thing. Moses had declared to his own people God's first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have what? No other gods before me. Small print, including Moses. And whoever and whatever those lowercase g gods are that we create and fashion in our own image, so we can set our hope on them and we can treat them as our sources of salvation and redemption and glory, and we coddle them and we shine them and we prize them. They will not serve at the last day as our advocates. They will serve as our accusers, Jesus says. Even good things will. Moses will. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, he says, verse 45. There is one who accuses you. Moses, on whom you've set your hope. It's a stark warning to us from Jesus. He must rank first and only first for us. He gives us right standing before God right now, and he gives us right standing before God forever. And any other person, any other thing, any other God, any other prophet, any other false Christ on whom we set our hope cannot save us. One day we're all going to stand before Jesus' judgment seat. And what we'll see to our left and our right will be every knee bowing down before Jesus. And what we'll hear to our left and our right is every tongue proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. At that moment, no one else will be able to advocate for us. No one else will be able to intercede for us, because like us, they will be on their faces before Jesus. What is our hope in life and death? One answer: Christ alone. Christ alone. And the tragedy of all tragedies, this is how Jesus ends here at the end of chapter 5, is when we miss how clearly God has revealed himself to us in Christ, and how loudly God has declared himself to us in Christ in the Word. In the Word. It's his final emphasis here again. The revelation of the person of Jesus Christ and the central ranking of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he, Moses, wrote of Jesus. Think about that next time you start reading through Genesis, Exodus, and you get bogged down in Leviticus and think about giving up. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. All points to Jesus. He's right there in the middle of it all. God has spoken through his word. God continues to speak through his word. One word: Jesus. And I hope you hear this today from the heart of God himself. all the hope in the world. And all the hope for eternity is all wrapped up in belief in him. That's the word that Jesus repeats here four times at the end, these last two verses. Believe, 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 believe. Circle it in your Bible if you want to. Even if it's a pew Bible, circle it, highlight it. Makes me want to say, in keeping with the theme of John 5, truly, truly, believe, believe. I could sum up 6 weeks of sermons on John 5 in those four words. Truly, truly, believe, believe. And believe what? Jesus' words. Believe which words? The words in the Word. And praise God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Not the false glory, not the worldly glory that will fail you and fail you and fail you. We have seen the real glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise God. Jesus is not a needy Savior. He's the Savior that we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you for revealing him to us in the flesh, on the cross, and for revealing him to us in the Word. Lord, we believe. Oh, Lord, maybe help our unbelief. God, point us to Jesus. We ask in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.